All right, let's get started, guys. Over the last couple of years, I have built my fair share of baby cribs. We have four daughters in my family, and I've been doing it quite a lot and quite often. One of the years, particularly the first year, did not go so well. You see, the crib required an Allen wrench, and I didn't really have the right size Allen wrench. And I did what you should not do, which is grab the tool that I had, which was, I don't know what it was, some other kind of screwdriver. I'm not really sure what different kind of screwdrivers are. Someone in the back who's smarter than me can tell me that. But I tried to just use it, and instead of the pieces of the crib, the sides of it screwing together nicely, you probably can figure out what happened. The screws pretty quickly started to strip and get damaged, and the crib ended up becoming more and more of a total mess, and it was kind of a disaster all over the floor. Screws were stripped. There was pieces everywhere, and when my wife walked in, I was, like, totally ashamed and embarrassed. You see, it was foolish to try to accomplish the job with the wrong tool. And what I want us to spend our time focused on this morning, as we continue to walk through what it means to make disciples who make disciples, is that when we step into the work of making disciples, we got to be sure we're using the right tool. See, using the right tool makes all the difference. It's possible to love Jesus and to want others to love Jesus, but to continually make a big mess in your fellowship, on your campus, or even in your church because you're using the wrong tool. What I want to suggest to you this morning is that the right tool is the gospel. The tool you most need for the transformation you long for in the lives of others is the gospel. Look at that quote on the top of your handout from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Catch what this says. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Do you see what that's saying? It's saying those who are called to speak on God's behalf, they speak oracles of God. Maybe underline that or think about that for a second. When you're sitting down with someone for discipleship, you have the opportunity to speak on behalf of God, as long as you're doing it from the word, to transform someone's life. Our power to speak doesn't come because we're smart. It doesn't come because you've done a lot of discipleship. It comes because you speak what God has to say to God's people. It's not our experiences, it's not our wisdom. That's exactly what our disciple maker's definition says as well. The means that transforms people's lives is the means of the gospel according to his, that is, God's word. The tool you need to learn to wield in order to make disciples is the gospel according to the scriptures. So let's pray as we learn more about how we can do that together. God, would you help us as we step into discipleship? God, I pray for those in this room. God, I pray that they would have a powerful, life-changing ministries before them, that the men and women would be impacted for eternity because of the men and women in this room. Particularly, would you give them and help them to develop the skill of learning to wield your word for your transformation in the lives of your people? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can see there's three things we're going to unpack as we walk through this together. First, the gospel is bigger than you thought. Next, the gospel is more powerful than you imagined. And first, we're going to learn the skill of offering the gospel. We're going to do this together. Tell me, I want you to interact with me, just quick interactions. We don't need micrometers for this. Just when most people think of the gospel, what do they think of? Shout it out. Jesus. John 3:16. Grace. Salvation, okay. Good news, yeah. Say that, what? Kindness, okay. Most people in your church, in your fellowship, you're just first year students, you're like, what is the gospel? You're walking around campus, what are they saying? God's word, maybe, yeah. The cross, someone said, yeah, right. Most people think of the cross, right? Jesus died for my sins. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, John 3:16. Yeah, that's what most people think of the gospel. And that absolutely is the gospel, but I want to show you that it might be more than that. Look down with me at Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Paul, you guys know Paul, right? He knew something about the gospel, don't you think? Let's see what he has to say about it in Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to ask you to interact with me on this. What do we learn about the gospel from Paul here, okay? Maybe we'll get some mic runners for that. Romans 1, 1 to 6. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So I want simple observations. I don't know if there are any here, profound theologians, but profound theologians can just take a break. Simple observations. What do we notice about the gospel here? It's promised. Yeah, did you see that? Great.
Verse 1, it sets us apart.
It sets us apart. Interesting, right? It doesn't say the gospel saves us here, at least there in that verse. It says it sets us apart. It calls us to a certain kind of life. Great. Come on, you guys were in the Bible study track. You guys are smart.
It's concerning his son.
It's concerning his son. Go ahead. Yeah, was there more you going to say?
I just said in verse
3. In verse 3, great. Concerning Jesus. What about Jesus? Yeah, we received grace. Great. You guys are so fast. I love this. The mic runners cannot keep up. Come on, there's more here.
Did we mention the resurrection?
No, we did not. Yeah.
So that's important.
Where did you see that, Michael?
In verse 4.
Verse 4, right? The gospel here seems like the resurrection from the dead is particularly important.
Also the obedience of faith in verse 5.
Whoa, hold on. The obedience of faith. Do you see that? Well, faith isn't faith one thing and obedience something else? Well, it seems like Paul says that there's a connection, an intimate connection between those two things. Great observation. Yeah.
I have the microphone.
We have one right here.
Not only is it talking about like salvation or resurrection, it's just talking about everything, how gospel can be like, okay, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. So not only does it just save us, it also guides us throughout everything.
Do you guys hear that? The gospel doesn't just save us, it also sends us. Wow, did you know that? Like, it is that the gospel saves us, right? No one is denying the gospel saves us from our sin. Totally true, absolutely important, crucial. But according to Paul, who knew something about the gospel, it is not only that it saves us, it also sends us. And even here, there's some things that we might notice that are kind of absent, right? Jesus dying for our sins, is that here? Maybe I missed it. I mean, he does talk about his death, but what is the emphasis on his death? The resurrection. It's actually not emphasizing Jesus died for you. It's actually emphasizing Jesus has risen. And Jesus is, as the text says, the Son of David, which you guys know what that means, right? You guys are smart. What is that? Why is he telling us about David? It's showing us what about Jesus? His kingship, right? So it's saying this is the resurrected king who defeated death. That seems to be particularly of emphasis for Paul as he goes to describe the gospel here. Now, I want to be clear here. No one is denying that the gospel is that Jesus died for your sins. And if you know anything about the book of Romans, you know that Paul is going to get to that, right? Romans 1, 2, 3, he's going to unpack that much more deeply. But we need to begin to see that the gospel is more than just that. Because if we think of the gospel as merely that, then I think it really undermines our ability to disciple. Disciple makers itself has tried to capture this. I want you guys to interact with this statement here with me in a minute. In Disciple Makers' core values, our core values in Disciple Makers are like six key statements that define what we want our staff to be about and our student fellowships to be about. And one of them is the gospel core value. So I want you to interact with me after I read this about what this says about the gospel. The gospel is the glorious truth that God saves us from our sin through Christ's perfect life, death, and resurrection. As we believe this truth, God transforms us into his image over time. Nonetheless, we stubbornly trust in other things than things plus Christ, faithfully revealing these as idols of the heart. God calls us to worship him alone. By his grace, he saved us, continually to save us, and will one day save us. We certainly make choices that have real consequences, but our hope is in him and not in us. He disciplines us to show us the horror of our sin. He teaches us to renew our minds. He enables us to live holy, pleasing sacrifices. Our family, ministry, dreams, hopes, and accomplishments may disappoint us. All disciple makers will be forgotten, but we will rejoice in God, our Savior, forever. Interact with me on that for a minute. What do we see about the gospel there? Get that on the microphone. That's good. Future generations need to hear this.
It's extremely humbling.
It's extremely humbling. Thanks, Miles. Kayla.
It transforms us. So, like, the call to the gospel, it transforms us into his image over time.
Yeah. Do you guys see that? The gospel changes lives. It doesn't just change lives one time, but it continues to change lives and transform them. Great.
It reveals to us the idols of our heart.
Do you see that? I wish that weren't there. Look at that. It reveals to us the idols of our heart. So the gospel is good news, absolutely, but it also exposes the bad news of what's going on in our heart. And Maggie showed us that really well with the heart chart in the previous session. Lydia Geiger.
It's past, present, and future.
Whoa, where's that? Read it for us.
He saved us, continues to save us, and will one day save us.
Do you guys see that? If you want to sound fancy in your fellowship, you could use the word justification, sanctification, and glorification. You don't need to use all those fancy words. But that's what it's saying, that God made us right with him. God is making us right with him as we grow. And God will one day unify us with him forever.
It says that it is a glorious truth. So not only is it a truth, but it's to God's glory.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. Do we have one?
Sorry, I forgot what I was going to say.
That's all right.
Gospel is the only thing that is able to give us any hope, the only thing we can trust in.
That's right.
The only thing that enables us to live holy.
Yeah, last one.
He enables us to live as holy, pleasing sacrifices.
Yeah, he enables us to live the lives God wants us to live. And that's the same thing we want for our disciples, right? We want them to be different people. We want them to be the people God's made them to be. And the thing that makes that happen is the gospel. Now flip with me, look with me at that little image we have here on the bottom of your handout. We stole that from another ministry. But it's a great little graphic that describes the gospel. Do you see that there? At the very center of the gospel is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died for our sin, rose on the third day, and defeated death. But the gospel is not only that Jesus died for us, it is a bunch of other things. It's that Jesus came for us. If you don't know what that word incarnation means, that's what it means. Jesus came into the world for sinners. That's the gospel too, right? The gospel is not only that Jesus died for us. People don't know this. I could do a whole session on this, but I will spare you. Jesus also lived for you. That's what the second thing there is, that Jesus' earthly ministry matters. He put credit in your account by the godly life he lived. Jesus' earthly ministry is also the gospel. And not only did he come for us and live for us and obviously die for us, but he ascended. Just like a king ascends the stairs to take the royal throne, so Jesus ascended into heaven to take his royal throne, where he now is seated in glory and power. And that's still the gospel. And if you read like the book of Acts, you see Jesus in that role a lot. And finally, and maybe almost as significant as anything else we've said, the gospel is also that Jesus will come again and put back together the broken pieces of this world. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's the kind of an overarching picture of the gospel, but you have these two things on the left and on the right, and those are kind of what the gospel calls people to in general categories. For those who don't know Christ, the gospel calls them to belief and to repentance, to recognizing their need for God and to trusting in him. Or it also calls us to forgiveness and obedience. It flows from the gospel. That we recognize that in spite of our sin, we have been fully forgiven and we are called to live a holy life. Now, this is a big picture of all that the gospel is, and I'm showing you this not so you go with your disciples and do all this because you will overwhelm them. Please don't. But this shows you that this gospel thing is a bigger tool than we often utilize. It's not like you just can bring up John 3:16 every time you disciple somebody, but there is a whole wealth of ways to share the gospel with people you're discipling. I wonder, think with me for a second about this. What is the effect of a shrunken view of the gospel on discipleship? If you thought the gospel was only Jesus died for me and forgives me of my sins, how would that hamper discipleship? Let's do some interaction on that. Get the mic runners back to work. Yeah, just
if that's your belief, you're not going to obey Christ because there's nothing more to it then.
Great, yeah. You wouldn't actually obey. Excellent.
I think kind of like we talked about with... Sorry, someone else going?
Go ahead.
Kind of like we talked about with Andy yesterday morning, like when we know more of the nuances of God, it shows us more how much he loves us and how much he gives us. And I think the same thing can be applied to the gospel, where if we ignore things like the incarnation or his earthly ministry, we aren't fully appreciating and seeing the true, like, boundless sacrifice that he made for us. It makes us understand it more, and I think by extension, appreciate it more and love him more.
Absolutely. Excellent.
Hello. I was going to say, it just sort of misses the point of why Jesus saved us. And why he had to die for us.
Right. Yeah, and this is actually something that's simply said, but very well said. Jesus didn't just come to empty our sin account. He came to actually change us and to make us into the people he's making us to be, to make us holy and blameless before him, as Ephesians 1 said. Sorry, I'm giving my whole Ephesians 1 talk. Go ahead, Mike.
Yeah, I mean, maybe to get specific, if you're sitting with someone who's suffering and going through affliction, it's one thing to say Jesus died for you. It's another thing to say what feels like death to you, Jesus is moving you toward life just as he died. That's right. Kind of deploying the gospel more specifically. It's more
that's
personalizing
great.
It.
So. Do you guys hear what Mike's saying? That actually if someone's, depending on the situation someone's in, you might use a different aspect of the gospel to bring to bear, especially maybe that they're suffering, they're discouraged, feeling defeated. Great. I don't know a lot about tools. You're learning that about me this week, I think. But I do know this. There are some tools that can only do one job. Right? A sledgehammer can only ever be a sledgehammer, and I'm pretty sure it can only really knock down walls and stuff. It can do one thing. I think that's kind of what happens with the gospel. We think of it only as one tool that can just remind people or call people to the reality that they've been forgiven of their sin. But the gospel is not like a sledgehammer that can kind of do one thing. The gospel is a Swiss Army knife. It's a Swiss Army knife in your pocket that can do all kinds of things. Whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance, whatever the difficulty of the person you are trying to encourage and help and challenge, the gospel is the tool you need. It's the Swiss Army knife for discipleship. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was sitting down with a student at one of our campuses in Berks County, and they were sharing with me about how hard the semester had been. And I tried to do what Kayla was showing us earlier yesterday, just ask questions, reflect, pray. Listening. I wanted to speak like 5 minutes in because that's the kind of person I am. So I tried to shut up as much as I could what I was thinking and just listen. And I listened for about 25 minutes, half an hour or so, just all the hard things that were going on in his life. And after a while, I was like, okay, I hear what you're saying. And he was reflecting that he felt like God was just, because of the hard things, God didn't seem to care, right? Academically, relationship-wise, financially. And I was like, you know, do you know of any scriptures that speak to this? And he didn't really have an answer. So I was like, you know, one that's been helping me is Romans 8:28. Right? God works together all things for those who love him. And I just said, let's look at this together for a minute. How does this change how you think about the hard things you're going through this semester? What might God be doing in them? Instead of saying, why are you doing this, God? You can ask what God might be doing. Man, and you know, I don't know how different his life is since that conversation, but I do think that conversation helped him to start to reframe how he was viewing his semester and viewing his hardships. See, to be effective in disciple-making, we need a bigger view of the gospel. But we don't just need a bigger view of the gospel. We got to see that it's actually more powerful than we often realize. Look with me at another passage from Romans at the bottom of your handout. It says this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God, underline the word power, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. See, the text is saying something very simple. The gospel is powerful. It's the power to transform. It's the power to change. A friend of mine says it this way, the gospel is the power to change. I thought that was a great definition of the gospel. And the same idea is in our core values where it says God transforms us. See, God has not left us without a weapon in our fight against sin for ourselves or for those we love and want to help. God has given us a tool, a powerful tool to bring light to the darkness, to bring hope to the hopeless. So let's spend a few minutes thinking about this powerful tool and how Paul uses it. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to kind of break up the room into three groups. This first three rows, you guys are going to have Philippians chapter 1 there in your handout. And the 4 through 6 rows, whatever you were doing before, you'll have that 2 Timothy passage. In the back section, the last couple of rows, we'll have 1 Corinthians 15. Let me just give you a brief little bit of the context of each of those. For the Philippian group, here's what you need to know. In Philippians, Paul is in jail, and he's had some external discouragements. The church is fairly healthy, but there is some disunity, and there's fighting in their fellowship. That's Philippians. In Corinthians, it's a different context. There's people spreading lies about the resurrection and saying it didn't happen, and so we can live however we want. And then in that final passage in 2 Timothy, sorry, I did that out of order, but in 2 Timothy, you have a discouraged pastor, Timothy, who has a church in Ephesus that doesn't really like him very much. And there's a bunch of false teachers kind of spreading that around. So spend 3 or 4 minutes with your group. Here's the question. Read the passage with 2 or 3 people sitting next to you and ask, how does Paul use the gospel here? You could say 2 things. What aspect of the gospel is in view and how does he use it? Okay, does that make sense? Using that chart, what aspect of the gospel is in view and how does Paul use it? Turn, talk with your neighbor about that for 3 or 4 minutes and then we'll come back. What aspect of the gospel is in view and how does Paul use it in Philippians 1? We only have 3 rows, so come on.
I pretty much saw that, like, I highlighted striving side by side, which is just that unity that Christ calls for within the church. And I think that's the most obvious gospel connection. And I think that connects to that diagram that we have through his earthly ministry and his teaching, because that's how he lived his life.
Great.
In unity with, his disciples in the church.
Awesome.
I'm going to agree with the earthly ministry thing, and I'm going to say that this plays on that transformative aspect of the gospel.
Okay.
Because he says whether he's there or whether he's absent, so he's saying that these Philippian churchgoers are going to become more like Christ, like Paul is more like Christ.
Right.
So they're gaining this ability to be more mature.
Great. Yeah, the gospel has a transformative aspect. Yeah.
Yeah, and looking around these verses earlier, he's talking about how he's joyful to see their progress, and he sees that there is faith, there is joy in that, and he just kind of saying that continue on in that, continue pursuing the holiness.
Yeah, do you guys see that? I love what you're picking up on. You're picking up on the tone there too. Sometimes we need to have conversations with people where we reflect things and just call them out. Sometimes part of the way we really help people is we actually just encourage and say, that's what Paul's kind of doing here in Philippians. I'm so grateful for you. The letter is very encouraging. And I want you to continue to move in the right direction, right? And continue to move in the direction of living a life worthy of the gospel. Excellent. Any other thoughts on Philippians? Yeah.
On that topic exactly, we were discussing how you can't really be worthy of the gospel because grace is the gift that you don't deserve. But in that kind of sense of encouragement, like sanctification process of it's worth it for you to start living more for Jesus. And like that actually gives more value to what he did.
Yeah.
In the sense of you can only even live a life like of sanctification because of that. And we just thought that was pretty cool.
Yeah, excellent. So you might turn to the book of Philippians in a passage like this or later in Philippians even, if there's conflicts going on and someone in your fellowship, maybe you have conflicts in your fellowship. We don't in any of my fellowships. Just kidding. Of course we do. Some of the people know that. But you might turn to a book of like Philippians and say, remember, we're called to walk this way. Like you're participating in what's pulling us apart. And the gospel pulls us together. And so walk worthy of the gospel. Great. All right. We had next 1 Corinthians or 2 Timothy. I'm sorry. I got it. 2 Timothy. All right. Middle group. 2 Timothy. What aspect of the gospel is in view and how does Paul use it?
I said about how we're called to share in the suffering of the gospel because I think you mentioned it before how it's not so much like why is this happening, but how is he trying to work through you and the people around you and how are you supposed to grow from that opportunity?
Great. Yeah. So you're talking about the lifestyle that comes with the gospel and that's the lifestyle of suffering. Excellent. Miles.
Okay. So one of the biggest things that we pointed out as a group here was talking about the resurrection.
Yes.
Literally, I remember.
What verse is that?
In verse 10. It talks about Christ Jesus who abolished death and brought life and immortality.
Oh.
And that is like the greatest promise that we could ever hear. And Paul talks about this time and time and time again. It's like, if it was not for the resurrection, everything that we do would be foolish. And this is like what it's about here. And it, like talk about being comforted. We know about he gave us Christ Jesus before the ages the Father did.
Yeah.
And it all leads up to this, and that's that eternal life to go out and be sent, and everything we talked about.
Yeah, that's awesome. Thanks, Miles. Yeah.
Hello. There we go. We talked about how in verse 9, we are called to a higher calling. It says that he has saved us and called us to a holy calling. But then it goes on to say, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus. And so through the gospel, we're called to that higher calling, but we can't fail in it because it's him who's doing the work and not us.
Yeah.
And so also at the end, Paul says that he's appointed because of the gospel, because he was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. But that's as a result of Jesus abolishing death and bringing life and immortality to light.
That's so good. Yeah. I love how you connected both those things, right? Think about this. If you got someone discouraged in ministry, he's been laboring hard, trying to do the right things, feeling defeated. He's here at Focus, and his Bible study stinks. People started a rival Bible study against him. His disciples don't want to be discipled by him. You sit down with him, and you know he's trying to do the right things. You're like, hey, Tim, thanks for coming to Focus this year. I'm sorry it's been so hard. Just so you know, Jesus died for your sins. It's like, dude, I know that, okay? I'm trying to tell people that and they're not listening, right? That's not what Paul says. Paul doesn't say, Tim, Jesus died for your sins. He said, Tim, Jesus defeated death. Jesus is turning the world around and bringing life to darkness. And we get to play a role in that. And yes, that means hardship and difficulty and suffering for us as we show the goodness and glory and power of God. But keep laboring, Tim, even though they started that rival Bible study, because God is with you and will continue to work through you in spite of the hardships and suffering that we all share in together. That's a different kind of gospel discipleship, isn't it? All right, lastly, Corinthians. Corinthian crew, what aspect of the gospel is in view? How does Paul use it?
Both evidence for the gospel, for the death and resurrection of Jesus from the scriptures and from eyewitnesses who are still alive in this time, but obviously aren't now. But both the eyewitnesses and the scriptures, evidence of the resurrection and death of Christ.
Great. Yeah, the evidence for the resurrection is particularly focused on.
Yeah, so another thing that we looked at was the idea of the promise of the gospel. So in verses 3 and 4, it has that repeated phrase, in accordance with the scriptures. So it shows that even in the times of the law and the prophets, this was God's plan. Like, this was what God meant to do for his people. So it shows us that everlasting covenant we have with God and the abounding love that he has for us that's present through the gospel.
Yeah, do you guys see that? You should underline that. What verse is that in 1 Corinthians?
3 and 4.
3 and 4. Yeah, it's in 3 and 4 there. It's also in Romans chapter 1. Oh, man. Where did I lose it? It was promised beforehand. Verse 2. In the Holy Scriptures. Do you guys know what he means by the Holy Scriptures? He means primarily the Old Testament. Both in Romans and Corinthians, and almost every time Paul talks about the gospel, you know, Paul's not like, huh, we should just come up with something cool that people would make them happy. It's like, no, this gospel is all over the Old Testament. So, man, when you go to preach the gospel to people, you're not limited to just half, even less than half, of the book we have. But the gospel is all over, from Old Testament to New, from Genesis to Revelation, the gospel's everywhere. In fact, all right, I'm getting, sorry, forgive me, but you could read this particularly if you read through Romans and notice how often Paul is appealing to the Old Testament to preach the gospel. The gospel is not just a New Testament thing. All right, sorry, that was my soapbox. I couldn't help it. Any other thoughts on 1 Corinthians? Yeah, all the way in the back.
Hi. I think the first part of the passage, it says, "For I delivered to you as of the first importance what I also received." And then he goes on to share the gospel. I think that part is really important because he's saying, like, you are my first importance. Like, I just, like, love you and I want to share the word of the Lord with you. And that I think that aspect of the gospel is really important to just be like, I want to share the word of the Lord with you. And because I love you and I want to share God's love with you. So I think that is really important to point out.
Yeah, I love that. And do you notice he's reminding them? He's telling them something they already know. In discipleship is tell people what they already know, right? Paul seemed to think that was important. He already had told them, I delivered it to you as of first importance. And it's so important, I'm going to remind you again. And that's a lot of what discipleship is. It's basically, another way to say discipleship is, it's the private preaching of the gospel to the situations and circumstances the people you're meeting with are going through. Man, I don't know if you're having fun, but I can tell you I am. Because the gospel is an amazing tool to transform the lives of the people we interact with in our churches and in our fellowships. It's the tool we need for the transformation we long for. With just the last couple of minutes, I want to highlight for us some practical tips, skills for how to develop, how you can develop in this. The first thing is we got to practice on ourselves first. Imagine you had a handyman who was, you wanted to come work on something in your house. But you happen to know this handyman, he was in your church small group, and you were at the church small group, and you're like, man, this guy's house is a mess. Like, the door's hanging off the hinges. It's not painted. It looks terrible. Like, why did I hire this guy as a handyman? I'm going to cancel that. I don't want a handyman to come fix my house when his house is not in order. Man, you wouldn't want someone who doesn't know how to use the tools on their own house to come try to fix your house, would you? Well, in a similar way, why would we expect people would want to hear from us about this good news of the gospel and how it transforms and changes if we're not taking up the tool of the gospel and bringing it to our own heart, our own situations, and our own lives? So as you're starting to step out and disciple others, take the gospel and apply it to your own heart and lives. I don't want to tell you, I'm not sharing this with you so you don't move outward. Please do move outward. But as you move outward towards others and initiate, you got to use the gospel on your own heart. See how powerful the gospel is as you apply it to yourself. You see, there's one person you have been discipling your entire life, from the very beginning, from the very end. There's one person you talk to all the time and you listen to all the time, and that person is you. And you can have a big impact on you. You can change you for the better by discipling yourself and starting to practice some of the things we have even been learning this week. Listening to your own observations of yourself and starting to ask deeper questions of why do I have that pattern in my life? And like Maggie was showing us, what does that reflect on my heart? And what aspect of the gospel might speak to that? So develop in your own self-discipleship as you take the tool of the gospel and work it into your own life. See, we have to do that for sure. We have to practice discipling ourselves, but that's not the only thing we need to do here. We need to see how powerful the gospel is in your own life, but we need to ask some questions before we begin to speak into the others' lives about the gospel. This is what Maggie and Kayla have been showing us over the last couple of days. So I want you to, before we speak the gospel, we need to be people with big ears who listen. So before we speak the gospel into people's lives, we should ask ourselves this question. Have I stirred thoughtful reflection in the person I'm listening, in the person I'm speaking to? Have I helped them thoughtfully reflect on themselves by asking good questions patiently? And honestly, a good tool for me is like, if something comes to mind and I want to speak, it's usually a good indication that I should ask another question. Because if you're anything like me, I'm quick to speak and often too slow to listen. You should also then, after you've listened for a while, ask this question, have I reflected what I've heard? After you've listened to them for a while, you can reflect and say, here's what I hear you saying. I hear you saying you feel defeated because of the things that have happened to you this semester. Is that right? And if they say, no, you got me totally wrong, then you start over and you ask again. But before you go to speak in, you want to establish that you're on the same page with the person you're discipling. Like Maggie was sharing earlier, maybe you're sitting with Maggie as she's sophomore year, junior year, she's going through that stuff with achievement. Saying, Maggie, here's what I hear you saying. I hear you saying this volleyball stuff and this academic stuff, it actually reflects a heart that loves, that wants to experience love by achievement. Is that correct? Right. You want to actually ask that question instead of just asserting that. Because if she says yes, then you actually have now much more of an opportunity to speak. All right, so you want to reflect what they've heard, but you also want to think about what aspect of the gospel most speaks to this situation. You might think about that chart I set before you, maybe even circle one of those things that would particularly speak to that issue, and then think about how the gospel speaks to them. Does it call them? In this situation, does the person really need to hear repentance? Like in Maggie's situation, you'd probably be like, Maggie, I think the gospel calls you to repent. Sorry, Maggie, we're throwing you under the bus today. In someone else's situation, maybe Maggie's feeling crushed by her sin. You might actually say, Maggie, do you know that God loves you not because of what you can achieve, but because of what he's done for you and that you're fully forgiven for all that you've done? Right, so you want to highlight an aspect of the gospel, but also think about what particular thing the gospel might do in that life, in the life of a person. And the best way you can do that is to think about what scripture you can set before them. Here's a pro question that I ask often as I've done some of this reflecting, as I've asked a bunch of questions. I'll say this, do you know of any scriptures that speak to this question? Sometimes they do. To be honest, most often they don't. But if they don't, that's a great opportunity for me to say, hey, have you ever looked at 2 Timothy chapter 1, I heard about it in this great discipleship track I'm in. Can we look at it together? And so you bring the text before them and you say, how does this text speak into your situation? So what you're actually helping them to do is to take the tool of the gospel and bring it into their own lives and their own situation. All right, we've seen that the gospel is the tool we need for the transformation we most long for. Before we go, before we wrap up our time here, I want to leave you with some homework. Who doesn't love homework? Well, okay, stop. I shouldn't have asked that. That was a dumb question. Gospel homework, though. This is how we take what we're learning and put it into practice. So here's what we're going to have you do. We mentioned this the other day, but there's this tool that someone in our ministry developed a number of years ago. It's called AAARP. Ask, reflect, pray. It's like AARP, because a lot of us, not me, are old, but, you know, AAARP. That reflects the idea that we want to ask a lot of questions, reflect, and then pray for people. If you have time, you might even share a scripture with them or ask them about a scripture. But primarily what we want you to do is in a group of 3 to 4 people over lunch, and if you don't know the people sitting next to you, you will make friends with them in 1 minute because you have to do this and talk about it with us tomorrow. So make friends with 3 to 4 people sitting next to you, and over lunch, I want you to just do this. Ask, 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 reflect, pray. Give each person like 8 to 10 minutes or so, and then switch to a different person. Do you understand that? Can you do that? You guys are smart. You have a question over here. Yeah. Pray in your group of 3 or 4 people. So have one person pray for them. Yeah.
Lincoln, this is great. One of the common threads I'm hearing from a few of these sessions is that we really need to know, not only people, but really know God's word.
Yeah.
Really be spending a lot of time in the scripture just so that when we sit down with people, we have something to say. I was curious if you could give suggestions on, like, maybe even this summer.
Sure.
What could it look like for someone hearing this track to begin opening the Bible? What books might you recommend they read? I mean, maybe it's just Genesis to Revelation. But,
yeah.
What would you recommend that they read? How could they get started with sort of this lens for looking for the gospel?
I think start by becoming aware of how the gospel is used. Like, even in our main sessions, you may notice this, different aspects of the gospel are highlighted. Peter did this so well for us yesterday. He highlighted the cross, but he didn't highlight the cross just generally. He highlighted how the cross brings unity, right? That was powerful and specific and not just general. Like, the cross is forgiveness of sins. Yeah, it is, but it's also the cosmic reconciliation of divided people. So start to pay attention about how the people who are leading your Bible studies and preaching at your churches are doing it. So just become more aware. And then I do think there's a bunch of great books you could pick up. I would say try to read different books of the Bible. So look at how Paul uses the gospel with Christians. Look at how the gospels are preached in the gospels, and grab the Old Testament and look at the Psalms or something, and look at how David and the psalmist preach the gospel to various situations. So try to read diversely throughout the scriptures. One last thing with your homework. Try, if you can, to at least start to reflect on the heart. Try to move beyond merely reflecting on behaviors and to start to say, hey, what might be going on behind the scenes of that? Now, I know we're not going to have maybe the deepest life-changing conversations today. That's okay. We're starting to learn how we can move beyond the surface and get to the real issues in people's lives. I know this can feel a little bit difficult because you might not know people that well, or maybe you know them so well that it is awkward. I'm not sure which. Whichever one it is, it's okay if it's awkward at first. God's at work. God's here. God will use you. Let me pray, and we'll be done. God, thank you for the gospel, that it is the tool we need for the transformation we long for. God, I do pray for these conversations in the hour or so ahead. Would you sanctify them for your purposes? God, I do pray that these conversations would do more than just help us grow as disciples, but I pray they would help us to see your gospel more deeply in our own lives. God, I pray for you to give moments of honest reflection. I pray for you to use the Holy Spirit to help prompt people to share honestly, and help those listening to have ears to listen. Help people to sense that they're loved, cared for, and valued. And I pray, God, that you would minister the gospel to hearts. I pray, too, that you would help each one take up more and more of this calling to be your agents of transformation in the world. Thank you that Jesus transforms the world through disciples who make disciples. Would you help us to play a role? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.